from Grand Rapids. We have many ties here, and as I was reminded this morning when I walked in the door, I have more ties here than I realized. And that's a good thing. It's good to be here among you, and thank you for the privilege of coming this morning and opening God's Word together. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, please take them this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. You hear that chapter and immediately you think, oh, he's going to talk about church discipline. No, we're not going to preach on church discipline this morning. We're actually going to go to the end of the chapter where Jesus is going to talk to a parable related to that, but not directly about it. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Listen as I read the Word of God. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Before we look into the Scriptures together this morning, let's once again seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning again for the privilege to be in your house. We thank you now that you've given us an opportunity to look into your word and to hear it. And Father, as your people have come to hear your word proclaimed, we ask that you would speak to them, that that word would come to them clearly and plainly, that you would use it, Father, to encourage, to build them up, to instruct, to quicken their steps in the way that leads to life. Bless it, help me, Father, to be a faithful proclaimer of that truth this morning. And might, above all else, our Savior be glorified by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, forgiveness is not a topic that is clearly understood in our day. It's one that's often greatly misunderstood. It's one that many people think that can be handed out freely without any request for it. Others, on the other hand, give it sparingly, thinking that the person seeking it is either not sincere or is not meeting some qualification. Others still see it as not important in the Christian life. Here we see Jesus taking it up in the form of a parable, in a very important way. And as we look into this morning, I want to divide this up into four different points. The first, the previous question to the parable. The second, the people in the parable. The third, the parable itself. And then lastly, the purpose of the parable. Oh, I didn't see that there. You actually had a place to hang that, didn't you, brother? I didn't see that. That's what happens when you're not familiar with where you are. We don't have that in Grand Rapids, so I wasn't looking for it. Let's begin this morning looking at the previous question to the parable. Something has sparked Jesus to give this parable. And we see that in verses 21 and 22. Here the Apostle Peter asks Jesus a question. And again, look at those two verses. Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said, "I do not say up to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus had just finished teaching on how to deal with someone who sins against us or another person. Up there in verses 15 through 20, Jesus told us what to do. If someone sins against you, what do? We're to go to them privately and try to resolve the issue. If not, we take two or three witnesses and try to resolve it in that way. And it could even end up before the church and maybe possibly lead to church discipline. But in verse 15, I think there's something that catches Peter's attention. Something that sparks something in his mind that he wonders about and he asks Jesus about. Jesus had said in verse 15, if your brother sins and you rebuke your brother and he listens to you, forgive him. That caused Peter to do what? To say, wait a minute. But how many times do I have to do that, Lord? What? Okay, I go to my brother and I tell him and we resolve it. But how many times? What do I need to do? So that's kind of the source. That's kind of where the question comes from. Peter's question comes from. But now, what is he actually? What's the substance of this question in verse 21? What Peter asked Jesus? What is Peter kind of showing us in even asking the question? Did Peter really understand the nature of forgiveness that Jesus was trying to communicate to him in verses 15 through 20? No, not completely. And it's why Jesus is going to reply to Peter at length through a parable. Peter was more worried about how many times he needed to forgive his brother than the state of his brother and trying to restore his brother. Jesus comes to us with a parable, and you notice as he responds to Peter here in verse 22, he does so by telling Peter what? That he is not correct. It's not seven times. And I'm sure Peter thought, seven times, I'm being magnanimous. Am I not being generous? I'm forgiving my brother seven times, Lord. If this happens seven times. No, Peter, no. 70 times seven. Now, Jesus was obviously not telling Peter, carry a little notebook in your pocket so that you can keep track of the 70 times sevens. That's not what Jesus was doing at all. He was not meaning to be literal. No, he comes through this parable to tell us exactly what he did mean. And here we want to briefly, under the second heading, look at the people in the parable. Very briefly, there's just simply two people in this parable. Number one, we see in verse 23, the king. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to sell accounts with his slaves. And I don't think it takes a whole lot for us here to figure out who the king is. Because Jesus tells us he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And so who's the king going to represent in general? Our Savior and his kingdom. And then what about the second group of people? So the king is our Savior who rules the kingdom of God. And who is the second group? Servants. Probably not referring to servants even in the parable, as we would often think of slaves and servants, but probably more rulers was what Jesus is using the term to mean. But nonetheless, probably referring to those who were professed members to be Christians and part of Christ's kingdom. So that's very briefly who the people are in the kingdom. Now we want to come to the parable itself and there spend the bulk of our time this morning. And we're going to look at this parable in several different ways. We're going to look, first of all, at the servant's dilemma. Then we'll look at the servant's demeaning of his fellow servant. And then we'll look at the servant's destruction. So what about the servant's dilemma? The servant that we come to here in the parable has a problem. What's his problem? Verses 23 to 25. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Now this servant kind of has a big problem. He owes the king an enormous amount of money. And this may be also one indication why this we're not talking here about slaves, your typical slaves, but probably governors who ruled under the king. And this governor had borrowed a huge amount of money in some way, shape, or form from the king. Now, the scriptures tell us here that this servant owed 10,000 talents. And literally, in the original, the word is countless talents, a word that's often used to mean a large amount, an insurmountable amount. And even if we took the 10,000 talents and as a literal number, in that day, that would have been equivalent to 20,000 years worth of salary. This is a huge amount. This is not an amount that the servant is going to be able to go out next year or in 5 years and get on a payment plan to the king and have the king repaid. That's not going to happen. And consequently, what does the king do? He arranges for the sale of the man and his family so that he can at least settle the debt as much as possible. So that's kind of the servant's problem in this dilemma of his. But then we see in verse 26, the servant comes and makes a plea to the king. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." The servant here makes a plea before the king. He falls to the ground and he begs for mercy. The king, in verse 27, responds with his pronouncement. He says this, "And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Now think about that a minute. We just said that this is a huge debt. This is a debt that's insurmountable. There's no way that he's going to ever repay this debt. And yet, what does the king do? Out of compassion, when he sees the man fall down and plead to him, he forgives him. Now I want to stop right here just a moment before we go farther. Let's stop and take a look. What is the Lord trying to illustrate to us here? at this point? I think one thing, the major thing that stands out is this debt. And that this debt is a debt that all men have before God. All men stand in debt before God. And they have a debt that they cannot repay. No matter what they do, no matter how hard they try, that debt cannot be resolved. If we were to take time this morning, we won't, but verses that I'm sure you're very familiar with, most of you, we could go where? To Romans chapter 3. And what does Romans chapter 3 tell us? In verses 10 and 20 and 23 and on. How many are righteous? Are there any righteous? Are there any that can repay that debt to God? There are none. There are no one. And I think Jesus is here clearly. I believe he's clearly illustrating to us that debt that we have, that all men have, to God. A debt that we can't repay. We're like the servant with no hope of repayment. And yet, as God's people, we've had that debt wiped out. Christ has come and paid that debt for us. And we have been forgiven of that debt, just like the servant was forgiven of the debt by the king. That debt has been wiped out. We read of it this morning. One of the reasons I asked Pastor Mark to read that this morning was that's what the psalmist delights in the middle of the psalm. What's happened? He doesn't regard our iniquities anymore. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. Christ has wiped them out. Brethren, let's try to get our minds around that this morning. Do we see that? We had a debt like this man here. We had a debt that was enormous. We couldn't repay it. But Christ came, and he's wiped it out for us. And now, like this man, we have no debt. We have no debt to God anymore. Praise his name. The contemporary hymn writer, I think, caught it best when he wrote in the last verse of his hymn, "What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood 'neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more." Praise his name. We've had that debt wiped out. But this morning, there aren't only Christians sitting in this room. There are some of you sitting here who are not Christians, and you still have a debt to God. You have a debt that you cannot wipe it out. There's nothing you can do. You can't earn it. You can't pay it off. You can't do anything. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to collect on that debt. And if you have not put your faith in him, he will indeed cast you into the lake of fire, where even that lake of fire for eternity will not be able to repay that debt. Friend, I would plead with you this morning, put your faith in Christ. He can, he will repay that debt. A debt none of us can repay. Well, that's the servant's dilemma. Let's go on this morning to the servant's demeaning of his fellow servant in verses 28 to 30. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow servant fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Well, as this servant goes and finds his fellow servant, notice here how he approaches the fellow servant there in verse 28. He went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And then what does he do? He seizes him and begins to choke him. Why in the world would this man begin to do such a thing? What is he doing here? Look at the contrast here in the way he treats his fellow servant as to the way he'd been treated. Do you see a contrast? A stark contrast? He comes and chokes the man who's asking for him to repay the debt owed to him by his fellow servant was exceedingly small compared to what he had been forgiven. 100 denarii, which the commentators say is about 4 months' pay versus 20,000 years. And yet he tries to choke the man. He's kind and cruel to him. He had not been treated that way by the king. Why was he responding that way? Notice how the fellow servant responds there in verse 29. Look at his appeal. So his fellow servant fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." Now, does that sound familiar? That's almost identical to verse 26. I think we've heard this before. The man pleads with him. He falls down on his knees and pleads with an opportunity to pay back the debt. Just like the first servant had pleaded with the king to give him an opportunity to repay the debt. But notice the difference here in verse 30 between the two events. Not only the way that he had treated the man initially, but the way he responds to the man at the end. Notice his answer here in verse 30. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Even as we read that, it almost astounds us to, like, how could he do that? Why would he do that? Hadn't he just been forgiven a huge debt that he couldn't himself repay? And yet, he casts his fellow servant into prison for just for an insignificant amount. Well, thirdly, let's take a look in verses 31 to 35. What happens to this servant? Sadly, his destruction. Verse 31, we see that a report comes to the king, back to the king. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. His fellow servants saw and observed what had happened and were troubled. It bothered them deeply. And so they go back and report to the king. And after receiving this report, the king responds in verses 32 and 33. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, that's the first servant, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?" How does the king respond? The king obviously is not happy with the servant. He's very unhappy with how he's treated his fellow servant. The first servant had pled with the king, and the king had forgiven him all his debt. And yet, the servant couldn't forgive his fellow servant in the same way. And the king says here, shouldn't you have done that? Shouldn't you have done just like me? Shouldn't you have been just like me? And so the king, to resolve the problem, in verse 34, says, and his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. The king becomes enraged with the servant. He reinstates the debt and hands the servant over to the torturers. And torturers here, by the way, is a different word than that which was used earlier about being thrown into prison. It's a word that's used to speak of those who beat and torture men for specific crimes that are made until they could repay the debt. But look here what the king has done. He's reinstated his debt. And now the man finds himself not only as bad off, but worse than he was when he started. R.C. Sproul makes a good observation here when he says the king didn't reinstate the man's debt because he had mismanaged his and the king's money, but because he had mismanaged his mercy. And that's exactly right. The second servant had not managed the king's mercy as he should have. So that's the parable itself. Now let's come this morning to look at what was Jesus' purpose in the parable. We kind of alluded to it earlier when we talked about Peter's question and Jesus answering that question. But what does Jesus want us to learn from the parable? Probably that which stands out most and that we see in verse 34 and 35, but especially verse 35, where Jesus said, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." Now remember Peter's question. How often should he forgive his brother? Jesus' answer was this. How often has God forgiven you? In the parable, what is he telling us? Jesus is saying, remember? Remember that debt that you had? Do you remember that debt? It was huge. You couldn't repay it. And what did I do for you? You didn't do anything. You had nothing to do with the repayment of that debt. Absolutely zero. I sent my son to die and to pay that debt for you and forgave you that debt and wiped it out. Now what do you need to do? How do you respond to that forgiveness? Jesus says here, you need to do the same. You need to be willing to forgive. Our forgiving is to be a result of the forgiveness given to us. We must forgive others since God has forgiven us also. And as I mentioned, we've been forgiven a debt we couldn't have repaid, no matter what. And that, brethren, needs to motivate us to forgive others. Now, I understand that sometimes that's a hard thing. People can do some pretty awful things to people. They can be very mean, unkind, cruel. They can bring physical harm in ways that are unbelievable. But what about what we've done to God? What about the things we need to forgive? Yes, it's hard to forgive. Jesus didn't say it was easy. I don't see him saying that here. But we have to forgive. And we have to forgive from our hearts. Because he's forgiven us. And it's not something that we can do, brethren, haphazardly or with little thought, but it needs to be done as Jesus said, from our hearts. It's a serious matter. And you see what happened to the servant here? How serious a matter was it? Jesus said, it's so serious that my Father will treat you the same way that the king treated the servant if you're not willing to forgive. So first of all, Jesus is telling us we must forgive others because God has forgiven us. Now, secondly, and related to that, I think Jesus is also teaching us here that we can never forgive and will never forgive the same amount of what God has forgiven us. Brethren, there's no way in the world we'll ever forgive what we've been forgiven. No matter how bad it is, and it can be pretty bad sometimes. It can get really bad sometimes. People, as I said earlier, can be really cruel and do awful things to us. It can be bad. Someone you trust very well and you tell things to that are important. And then all of a sudden you find out they've told a whole bunch of other people. And that trust has been broken. And said things they shouldn't. That can often send us reeling. A spouse who's unfaithful to the other spouse. And a trust that's been broken. And a relationship. That can be a difficult thing to forgive when someone comes back seeking forgiveness. But what does Jesus say we need to do as God's people? We need to forgive. We need to forgive for the good of the other person, and ultimately for the good of ourselves, Jesus says here. We need to do it. And there's no way that we will ever come close to forgiving what God has forgiven us. And again, remember, and it's interesting to note the contrast Jesus makes. The debt of the first servant, 10,000 talents. The debt of the second servant, just 100 denarii. The two can't be compared. So that's the second thing I think Jesus wants us to learn. Thirdly, something I believe Jesus wants us to learn from this morning is not only are we to forgive, we are to forgive as God forgives. Now that could be a whole set of sermons that haven't been fully developed yet, but are still in the process. But I do think there's some things we can learn from the parable and from Scripture. And you remember a very familiar portion of Scripture from Ephesians 4:32. And it's repeated elsewhere in the New Testament. Paul repeats it at least one other time. But he said there in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other." How? How do we forgive? "Just as God in Christ has forgiven you." We have to do that. If we're God's people, we will do that. As hard as it is, We will do that by His grace and with His help. We have to forgive as God forgives. And some things, just very briefly, and I'll run through these quickly. I'll try to give you just enough time to jot them down if you want to do that. But that includes such things as being ready to forgive when people come seek forgiveness. Is God ready to forgive? When we go to Him, are there five hoops I have to jump through before He's going to forgive me? No. My Bible says if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me for my sin. No. We have to be ready to forgive. And that forgiveness along with that is immediate upon repentance. Again, Luke 17, 3 and 4. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, well, give him 3 or 4 days and see what happens. That's not what my Bible says, brethren. It says forgive him. We have to forgive. And how about in verse 22, even of this passage, that forgiveness is limitless. What did Jesus tell Peter? How many times? Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? Do you know how hard that is, Lord? 70 times 7, Peter. What was Jesus telling him? Without number. There is no limit. There is no limit to that forgiveness at all. And in addition to that, in verse 27, we saw, and as we read in Psalm 103 this morning, that forgiveness is full and complete. It wipes out the debt completely. As the first servant had his debt wiped out by the king, so God forgives us fully and completely, so we are to forgive others. And then, lastly, as we saw from verse 35, we're to forgive from the heart. It's just not to be a surface thing or a flippant thing. Is to be a real thing. Is to be real, genuine forgiveness from the heart. That debt that the person owes us because of how they've sinned against us is to be released and forgiven from the heart. Fourthly, I think Jesus is telling us here, also related, and I realize all these overlap to some degree. I think Jesus is telling us there in verse 34 that forgiveness is part of what marks His people. It's a characteristic of God's people. If we say we're a Christian, and yet we refuse to forgive and dig our heels in when it comes to being willing to forgive people, when forgiveness has been properly sought, that's not a good sign. That's a very bad sign. It may be an indication that the root of the matter is not in us, that we don't know Christ. You remember what He said when He was teaching earlier in this gospel to His disciples in the middle, teaching them how to pray? And one of the things He had told them was to pray, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And then He went on to explain what He meant by that in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. For if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's a serious matter to not forgive another when they've rightly sought forgiveness. And brethren, maybe an indication even of someone being not a Christian at all. Lastly, number 5, it reminds us of one way, brethren, that we love one another. Is not this one way that we can love one another? By forgiving each other? When a brother asks us for forgiveness? Do you remember what the Apostle Paul again wrote in that great chapter in the middle of his talking about to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians about the church and how the church should run and all the discussion about the gifts and all that? He plops this one chapter, a short little chapter, 13, in the middle of it, about love. And it's interesting to note when he's talking about the characteristics of love that one of the things in there, in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 13, 5, is it does not take into account a wrong suffered. Or it can also be translated, it doesn't keep tab of wrongs done. This is a way we love one another, forgiving one another. And I would just encourage you this morning, brethren, please be known by having a forgiven spirit. There's nothing more that will please our Savior by being willing to forgive and forgiving others when they seek that forgiveness. Because why? We've been forgiven a debt ourselves we could never repay. May God help us to do that very thing for His glory, for the glory of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness, for Your love to us as Your people. We humbly acknowledge, Father, that we have in no way earned the removal of the debt You've taken away from us. You've forgiven us. But that You, in Your mercy, Your kindness, Your compassion, sent Your Son to die and arise from the dead, that we might be forgiven that debt. Father, help us to remember that, to be grateful for it, and might You use it to motivate us, to help us to forgive others as You've told us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.